just by way of introduction, my name is Jim Moriarty, as you've been told, and I come from, originally from the south of Ireland, from Cork, near Blarney, if anybody has heard of that. And I married to Cathy von Medding, who was a missionary in Ireland for the last 15 years about, and we're married 6 years. And we serve the Lord in Dublin, as the capital of Ireland, that holds about a third of the population of Ireland. And we work particularly among the refugees and the traveller gypsies in Ireland. And I'll be speaking on Thursday night and giving a report on that work in Ireland. But this evening I've been asked to share a message from the Word of God, which I hope will be some inspiration or a challenge to people here, as it's been a challenge to me in preparing the message. And I'd like to take this opportunity now also to thank all of you for your very kind hospitality and your warmth towards us while we've been in the Bahamas. And even though I'm a long way from home here in the Bahamas, I don't feel that far away at all. As a matter of fact, I don't feel a bit homesick because of all the kindness and the hospitality shown me here in the Bahamas. And I'd just like to thank you for that. This evening I would like to, you to turn to the book of Acts and verse, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, beginning verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering in the ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind was not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was now not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lie towards the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing tents, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Which when they had taken up, the youth helped undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appears, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and when we were driven up and down Adria, before midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colour as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that they have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is to your health. For there shall not a hair fall from your head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. And we were all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to trust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made towards shore. And falling into a place which was 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast, and the remainder remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they should swim, that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word here this evening. Now I'm not going to expound and explain that whole chapter this evening, but I hope to be able to expound some of it, at least up to about verse 30. And I don't presume to know much about the sea. As a matter of fact, I was listening to John this afternoon, and he was telling me about some of the trials and the hardships that you have at sea, and some of the dangers that you have, and you have to dive off a boat sometimes into 60 feet of water and pick up crawfish from the bottom of the ocean, even when there's sharks present. And you know, I would never like to think that I'd have any such courage. As a matter of fact, I'd probably be the last person to jump overboard if I thought to jump overboard and find crawfish. Even if there was bars of gold in the bottom of the ocean, I wouldn't be looking for them if I thought there were sharks in the water. But I don't know much about sailing, and I've never really been in a storm. And I don't know much about boats. As a matter of fact, the only claim I could make to any kind of navigation or seaworthiness is my name, which is Moriarty. And Moriarty really, it comes from an Irish name meaning Murkertig, which means right hand of the sea or sea navigator. And that name is given to us when the Spanish Armada broke up off the coast of Kerry. The people who made it ashore from the broken ships or whatever, the people who made it ashore, the locals in County Kerry, I believe, gave them the people that came out of the sea, or the sea navigators. That's the name they gave them, and that's how we got our name. So that's the only claim I'll make any kind of sea navigation here this evening. But this evening what I want to explain is, this is, in many ways, this section of scripture it can teach both the sinner and the saint an awful lot. And we can learn an awful lot of lessons from this section of scripture when we study it. Because in many ways, life is a bit like an ocean, in that life itself is unpredictable. And the same way as the sea is full of surprises, life can be full of surprises. And the same way as winds can come suddenly upon the sea, so circumstances can come suddenly upon us that can make us rethink and try our fate. So there's a lot of lessons in this section of scripture this evening that we can learn from. And the first one I would like to talk to, I'm just going to read certain sections of this chapter of scripture, and then I'm just going to draw our attention to certain parts and try and expound on that. And we read in the first section, and when it was determined that they should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion, Augustus' band, and entering the ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Now, the first thing I'd like to draw our attention to is, sometimes when we start off in our Christian life, things can go not too bad. So long as we keep the boat in an even keel, and we mind our own business, we won't meet with too much opposition out there in the world. And that's the way the Apostle Paul found it, that even people can be pleasant to us. And he said that he was courteously, that Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go among his friends and refresh himself. And we can be courteously entreated. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that, you know, that when a man's ways please the Lord, then he even make it his enemies to be at peace with him. But then we found out that in verse 4 it says, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The winds were contrary. Now, if you're a Christian and you're saved, as you go on in this world and in this life, you're going to find that the winds of this world are contrary. The philosophies of this world are contrary. The way of thinking of this world is contrary to the Word of God. As you begin to stand up for Christ, you're going to find out that there's a lot of contrary winds out there. And it says, those that would stand upright in Christ Jesus, it didn't say it might suffer persecution, but it says it will. They will suffer persecution. And the Apostle Paul himself says, do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If you're going to be the servant of Christ in this world and stand for the truth of the Word of God, you're going to find that it's going to be impossible to try to please men. And sometimes that leaves us with a hard choice, because we all have this natural inclination to want to be accepted. We want to be popular. We want to be able to get on with people. But there's times when that's not possible. That it's not possible to please men. And the Apostle Paul had to learn that. And then we read on, and we find that when they had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us thereon. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce would come over against Cnidus, the wind was suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came to a place which is called Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasia. Fair Havens. Now, if I could find a section of the scripture that will best describe the Bahamas to me, it would be this place, Fair Havens. And not, I don't mean that in a negative way, I mean it in a positive way. Because there's sometimes, the impression that I have received since I've come to the Bahamas is that in some ways it's a place that's very predisposed for the preaching of God's word. It's a place that there's not much opposition or hostility
that the word of God had been preached. At least that's been the experience so far of both myself and my wife. And we find that the Apostle Paul, that he arrived at this place, Fair Havens. And sometimes, you know, we got to remember that when we arrive at such a favourable place where there's no real there's no real hostility to the word of God, that we need to be thankful for God, thankful to God for such a privilege. Because it's a great privilege that we have still afforded us the opportunity to make known the word of God in this day of grace. There's places that I've heard of in the world that you can't even mention the name of the word God. I've heard a report recently from North Korea about a brother, and he was telling us about Christians there that were sent to steel manufacturing plants and things, and sent to prison and sent to their death because of declaring the fact that they're just a Christian and they believe in God. And we need to be thankful every day for the opportunity given us to proclaim God's word and to be able to make known his word and his gospel in these lands. And it was called Fair Havens because it was a pleasant place. I understand it was a pleasant place to be. And sometimes things are very agreeable with us as Christians. We can get on and we can be agreeable and there can be no real opposition. And that's great. But we've got to remember not to get too preoccupied with the things of this world. That we don't get tied in and just try and get locked into a comfort zone. Because we have to remember that the scripture says that we're to love not the world, nor the things of the world. And he says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's a caution to each and every one of us that we wouldn't get tied down to the things of this world, but we might keep our sights and our focus on things above, that we might set our affections on things on high and not be setting our affections, even if the things are very agreeable and very favourable to us in this world, that we wouldn't be setting our affections on the things of this world. We're told not to love the world nor the things of the world. And we find then in verse 9, Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now, sometimes there's a lot of warnings in Scripture that we well to take heed of. The Scripture is full of admonition and warning, and how we, as voyagers on the high seas of life, how we should live. But sometimes those warnings go unheeded. The warnings are neglected, and they're unheeded. And they're not taken seriously. But we be well to take heed to the word of God. And sometimes we find that especially the world, when it's a choice between listening to the philosophies and the theories of men, or listening to what the God-given truth is, more often than not, men will listen to their own theories. It says the natural man, he cannot understand the things of God. Neither can he discern them. Neither can he spiritually discern. The word of God is spiritually discerned. And if we don't have the spirit of God, we can't expect people in the world to discern it. They won't be able to. And it says in the scripture also, it says, you know, it seems like foolishness to them. Sometimes the teaching of the word of God to people in the world, it can seem as foolishness. It says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that perish. And Paul said, Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will hurt and much damage, not only to the lading in the ship, but also to our lives. And there's a lot of people, and I don't know how it is here in Spanish Wells, but there's a lot of people, and they've come out of the harbour of Fair Havens. Perhaps there's people here this evening, and they've been raised in Christian homes, and they've been raised in very favorable circumstances. They've had the gospel preached to them, they've had the word of God opened in the homes, they've been prayed over, they've had listened, gone to Sunday school or whatever as a child, and they've had much light bestowed upon them from the people who love God and try to show them the truth. But it's amazing how sometimes they don't listen. They won't heed the warnings and they just decide to do their own thing and go their own way. And, you know, the Lord himself said, you know, that it would be more tolerable even for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it would be for Capernaum. Why? Because the Lord had done many mighty works among them, and they'd seen a greater light. And so because they had received the greater light, there would be a greater judgment. And, you know, if there's a person here, I don't know who's here this evening, but if there's somebody here this evening, and perhaps you've been raised in a Christian home, and you've received a lot of light about the Word of God and the truths of God, I believe in the day of judgment there'll be more tolerable for somebody who never heard the scripture and lived perhaps a worse life than for somebody who would have received and heard the gospel throughout their lives and then rejected it. And and then we read in verse 11, it says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the ownership more than those things which are spoken of Paul. And that's the way of the world. They'll believe the people in the world. And the lesson here is that even if somebody who's in touch with heaven gives you advice, and then there's somebody perhaps who's more worldly knowledgeable and more in tune with the world gives you professional advice, sometimes you're better off to the person who's more in touch with heaven and who's got more spiritual discernment. The Apostle Paul, he didn't know much about seafaring, but he was in touch with heaven, and he was divinely inspired, and he was able to give an exhortation that was more correct because he knew the living God. And yet you'll find there's people in the world, and they might appear to have a better knowledge of things. But that doesn't mean that their advice is going to be better. And sometimes you see Christians, and perhaps they get into different legal wrangles or whatever, and their elders or the people who know them are saying, oh, don't get involved in that. And yet they prefer to listen to the lawyers or whoever, rather than to listen to the people who are over them in the Lord. You find here that there was a restlessness. There was a restlessness, and sometimes you'll find that's the case with a lot of children who are people who've been perhaps raised in Christian homes, and all of a sudden you find that there's this restlessness, and they don't feel that they're in that commodious place. And we found in verse 12, and it says that because the haven was not commodious to winter in, and more part advised to depart thence also, if any means they might attain to Phoenicia. It was not commodious. And there's sometimes, it's not convenient to be a Christian. It's not convenient. And people say, well, you know, what are we doing here? And why are we, it's not convenient. But you know, that could be the place of God's safety and the place of God's refuge for you. Sometimes you see children and they're reared in assemblies or what have you. And the next thing, they reach 18 years of age or whatever, and they say they're going to head off to the mainland or whatever, and they're going to find themselves, or they're going to go to college or something, because it's not commodious anymore to be here. But you know, it says, the sailing was now dangerous. There's times when people put themselves in situations like that, and it's not for their good, it's for their hurt. And the Apostle Paul noticed that the opportunity for sailing was now past, and the time had now been spent. And that's the way it is with the scripture. The scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 8, it says that the harvest is now past and the summer is ended. and we're not saved. And perhaps there's people here and they've had every chance given them to be saved. They've had heard the scripture from every different angle that they could possibly hear it. And they're not saved. The opportunity passed. The summer ended. The summer's now ended. The harvest has passed. I'm not saved. And then we read in verse 13 why they moved on. And we read that, and when the south winds blew softly, And there's a lot of things that will try, if Satan sees somebody in a place where they're going to hear the word of God and they're going to learn about the scriptures, he's going to try and take those people out of that place. I've seen it in Dublin, I've seen it in my own home, I've seen it wherever. You see somebody and they're going on for God, and the next thing, there's this big attraction or distraction that they have to follow. And the soft winds are blowing softly. The south winds are blowing softly. All of a sudden, there's this great opportunity afforded them, or there's this great scholarship, or there's this great job thing, or whatever, or a career move. To move them out of that place where they're most likely to hear the truth of the Word of God. And we've all seen that perhaps in our own lives, where we've been in a position that perhaps it wasn't financially rewarding, but it was spiritually rewarding. And then there's pressure on us to move or what have you. You see, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ can be costly. And if we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to count the cost at the start. Because there's sacrifice involved. And the Lord himself says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. There's a cost involved if we're going to follow Christ. And we just got to sometimes not listen too carefully to the south winds, because there's a lot of pleasures out there, isn't there? And there's a lot of popularity offered out, and the things of the world can be very attractive to us. But we got to learn to listen more to scripture and the word from the people and the men of God who are advising us according to the word of God, rather than to be listening to what's going on about us in the world. And to be taken in with all the attractions and the distractions of this world. And even if it's appearing not commodious, if that's the place where God has you, and that's the position that God has placed you in, the place where you can be enlightened and you can learn more about Christ, that's the right place for you to be. And it doesn't matter if things are more convenient in the other place, and it doesn't matter if there's better job opportunities or better scholarship or better education. Because the best education somebody can get is in the Word of God. And when you're surrounded by godly people and godly men and women, that's the right place for you to be. And sometimes it can be very costly to learn that lesson. You see people, and they're going on great for God, and the next thing, they find themselves in a company that's ungodly. And then they're going astray. Not very long after they start going astray, and they just, you know, the scripture says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. You see your children, and they're going on great for God, and they're great testimony, perhaps they're partaking in meetings, and they're partaking in the assembly, and the next thing, they fall in with the wrong crowd, and they're blown by they're blown about by the south winds that are blowing softly. And they're carried away with the pleasures and the seeming treasures of this world. Satan distracts them. And we need to be careful of those south winds. And what does it say in verse 13? It says, supposing that they have obtained their purpose, loosing hence, they sailed close to the creek. Supposing. That's a very dangerous thing to do when you're in the high seas of life, to suppose. I knew a friend of mine. I met him in Cork. I was out doing some outreach one day, and I was trying to witness him about the gospel. His name was Tom. He was an alcoholic. Tom had spent 37 years in the high seas. And I said to Tom, He's left at the end of his life and he has nothing. I mean, he has nothing. He has no family, no friends, no nothing. And I said, Tom, but you must have learned an awful lot there. I said, you're 37 years sailing the high seas. I says, you've been longer in the high seas than I've been alive. He says, you must have learned something. I says, Tom, could you give me some pearl of wisdom? And Tom says this to me. He says, well, now, Jim. He says, you know the most dangerous thing out there in the high seas? I says, what's that, Tom? He says, the most dangerous thing I found in the high seas, he says, was presumption. To presume you're going to set out from one place and arrive at the other place safely. He said, that got them into more trouble than anything else. Presumption. And there's a lot of people, and that's what they presume, that someday it's all going to be okay. That someday, you know, in the future, that somehow they're going to get saved, but they never have time enough. You see, the devil, he has a lot of great lies out there, but, you know, I'm told that his third greatest lie is that there's no real heaven. There's no real heaven. And his second greatest lie is there's no real hell. But you know, of all the lies the devil has, is his biggest lie is there's no hurry. Get saved, he says to the young people. Get saved, but get saved tomorrow. And he allows the people to go on presuming and to go on supposing and to think that it'll all be alright in the end. You know, you're better off to have divine certainty than to have human supposition. If you've got to have something to plant your feet on, plant it on the Word of God, not on the presumptions of men. Because you'll presume wrong. You'll presume wrong. It's a dangerous thing to presume. When you have the Word of God in front of you and to ignore it and walk in a different direction and think you'll be all right. How many fishermen have set out from ports here thinking that it's all going to be all right and it wasn't all right? Things happened. I was just reading a story before I came out here tonight in the Reader's Digest. It was inside in the room about a man who went for a swim one day and he was attacked by a shark. Talk about a man that was presuming. He only swam across a bay. We can't afford to presume when we have the certainties right in front of us. And then we find out, what we found out in verse 14, just read another section. It says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. You see, the unsaved are never prepared for the storm, are they? They're never prepared for the storm. And we do well to be prepared for any storm that might meet us. The best thing we can do is to be prepared. You should always prepare for, you should always hope for the best, but you should prepare for the worst. We need to be prepared as the people of God. Prepare to meet thy God. That's what the scripture says. And we need to be a prepared people. I mean, a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. That's what came upon them. I mean, from my understanding, they thought it was the south wind that was going to blow gently, but this wind is supposed to come from the northeast and was called Euryclidon. I couldn't help think, you know, it came from the northeast and was called Euryclidon. And as I was thinking in this verse of scripture, I says, you know, the last two world wars in this world were caused northeast to here. Isn't that right? In Europe. And I often wonder, is it another Euroclidon or Eurozone or whatever it's going to be from the northeast that's going to upset? Because I've been watching the way things are going in Europe in the last 10 years and I'm shocked at even how rapid things are changing. They tried to bring in a constitution there recently without any mention of God whatsoever in it. Even Ireland is changing. It was even at one time a very staunch Roman Catholic country. It's now becoming more of a humanistic type, materialistic, secular type of society without any regard for God. I was telling, I believe was, I think it was Sam, and I was talking to him, and I was telling him, you know, that we're starting up a creation ministry here in Ireland now, because most people are taught that evolution is fact. And he was surprised. He says, nobody here would believe that. But you know, it's amazing. We don't have any teaching about creation in the schools anywhere in Europe. Very little. You can teach, there's some, in America, you can hear about the gospel sometimes being preached on the TV and on the radio. But you know, you go to Europe, you don't ever hear it. No mention. You might take it for granted here, but it's something you shouldn't take for granted. And there's a lot of opposition to any preaching or teaching about creation. I helped a person bring out an article there recently on creation. I was amazed at the amount of opposition that there was to teaching and how they thought that creation was a fairy tale. That's the way Europe is moving. And as it gathers momentum, and it is gathering momentum. I mean, there's 10 nations added there in the last year or whatever. Now we've got 450 million people. Something that started only as a common market about 20 years ago is now a major political force. And as it continues to gather momentum, how will that affect life here in the Bahamas eventually? You know, it talks in the book of Revelation about this beast that shall rise up out of the sea and these 10 nations. I can't help but think that, you know, it's the last world empire that it's going to be in Europe. But how is that going to affect life here? Is that the Euroclidon that's going to hit the Bahamas? I don't know. The future will only reveal that. But anyway, we find that these people, they're at a storm. They're in a storm. They're unsaved. And it's amazing, you know, when trials and tribulations and temptations come upon the unsaved, all of a sudden, they look for help. And they become very religious. I was like that myself one time. There was a time in my life when I was unsaved and I became very religious. And we find, and we read in verse 17, and when they had taken up the youth helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand strake sail as they were driven. And then we find that they lightened the ship. And then in verse 19, it says that they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And it's amazing how people, when they find themselves in danger, the extremes they'll go to try and save themselves. The extremes they'll go to become, they get, all these things are works, they undergirding the ship and looking for help. And it's amazing how people will become very religious and use all kinds of rituals and fastings and tears and whatever you think that's going to save them. But none of those things can save, for it's not of works lest any man should boast. And then we find in verse 20 and we read, and when neither sun nor stars nor many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope. It's only when they reach that position of total and utter helpless, hopeless situation they were willing to listen. That they stop relying on their own works. And maybe each of us knows people in our own lives, and maybe they're religious, or maybe they're caught up in some kind of a temptation, or some kind of an addiction. Or they're involved in some kind of a trial, and you've tried speaking to them, and you've tried giving them godly advice, and they'll not listen. And the reason they'll not listen is because they know better than you. And that's what happened here with the Apostle Paul. He tried to give them godly advice, and they'll not listen. And if people are going to willingly leave the fair havens, they shouldn't be surprised someday if they end up in the tempestuous storms. And if this world continues to turn its back on God's word and the peace that's offered to this world through Christ, because he's made peace through the blood of the cross, they shouldn't be surprised someday if they find themselves under the wrath of God. Because there's a storm going to break upon this world during the Great Tribulation. It'll make the Second World War look like a Sunday school outing. And the people weren't prepared for it. They'll not be prepared. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Isn't that right? They won't know till it hits them. But when they had come to the end of the ways, you find that the Apostle Paul, he stands up and he says, but after long absence, in verse 21, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. You should have hearkened unto me. Paul didn't bother interfering while they were going on trying to save themselves. He left them at it. He didn't try to speak and try to change their mind until they were willing to listen. And then he says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. In other words, they had to listen, as we said, they had to listen to the Ayatollah. And you say, what do you mean they had to listen to the Ayatollah? The Ayatollah, so I told you so. Yeah? And how many times have we tried to warn people and speak to them of what the right thing to do was, but they'd not listen. And we tried to give them advice, godly advice, and they'd not listen. And we tried to show them the errors of their way, and they'll not listen. And to point out the responsibilities, and they'll not listen. And eventually they have to nearly come to a total end of themselves before they'll listen. A friend of mine in Ireland, and he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his job. He lost his house. And then he ended up in prison, losing his freedom. And then one time when he's left out, he nearly ended up losing his life from taking too much, all because of drink. You see, it'll take everything from you. Sin will just take everything that you have and give you nothing back. And until people realize that for themselves, they'll continue on. They have to come to the time when they realize it. They have to keep going on the way, and eventually if you go on, you lose your soul. Because it'll be casting, if you don't repent of your sins and you go on in your sin, it'll take you eventually down to that place known as the lake of fire. Sin never gives anything back. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. And it was sad that they had to lose everything before they were willing to listen. And then he says, for where they stood, and then he says in verse 23, he says, for they stood by me this night, the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it has told me. You know, even though Paul was in the storm, and even though he went through with them, you know, Paul had perfect peace because he knew that God told him that he was someday was going to appear before Caesar, so he was going to survive the storm. And you know, as bad as things might get out there in this world, and as tempestuous as it might get for the Christian, and as great as the trial might seem at this moment in time, you can know, you can have peace. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He has made peace for us through the blood of His cross. And you know, each and every one of us someday must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord Himself has promised us, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So as great as the storm might seem about you, and as great as the trial,
The Christian is the only one who can afford to have preachers. Because he's the only one who's got the assurance from the Word of God, like the Apostle Paul. And the Word of God will stand. So no matter how great the storm is, or how great the trial, we can have peace. Because Apostle Paul believed God, and that's the key to the whole thing. To keep the peace is believing God. And if we believe God's word, and believe what God says, we can have peace. And if there's anyone not there saved this evening in the meeting, I don't know who is and who's not saved. But the only guarantee we can have is through the Word of God. And the only way you can have any guaranteed peace and guaranteed assurance is by listening and taking God at His own word. And then we found in verse 28, and they sounded and founded 20 fathoms, and they have gone a little further to the south. Then again and founded 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest they should have been cast upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under colour as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. And it sounded, in verse 28, and it sounded and founded 20 fathoms. You know, we might be a lot closer to shore than we realize. Just because it's there doesn't mean the shore is far away. As a matter of fact, it was dark here and the shore was very close at hand. And we may be at the very end of the day of God's grace and not realize.